Luke 18:1 tells us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Prayer is the chief Christian occupation. Let's take a look at it. Hello and welcome to All Things Apostolic. I'm your host, Pastor Jeremy Wilbanks, and we're so glad to have everybody with us today. So when we talk about the chief Christian occupation, what is that exactly? And I know that we've mentioned that it's prayer at the beginning, but maybe a little bit more of an explanation is in order. The chief Christian occupation is to open a pathway for eternal things. Maybe we could say heavenly things. I like the word eternal better. It is the chief Christian occupation is to open a pathway for eternal things to break into daily life, to break into the mundane. How can heaven intersect with our normal mundane routines? That's the question. How do we connect what we're doing as humans, as Christians, in our daily lives? How do we connect that with eternal things? How do we make our routines look and sound like heaven's routines? If the routine sound of heaven is the voice of angels crying, holy, 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 well, we want our lives to be holy, holy, holy. We want that routine, we want our routine to match that routine. So the question then is, well, how do we do this? Is there a routine that intersects the eternal and the mundane? Yes, and we've already mentioned it. The answer is prayer. In fact, this is the first way. Everything in our life is supposed to be something of a prophecy of that world which is to come, where Jesus Christ rules and reigns. And the first place that we do all of this, the entryway into living prophetically, the prophethood of all believers, the entryway into that is prayer. And Jesus, we already read it in Luke's gospel, is telling parables about prayer. And Luke precedes some of that discussion in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke precedes Jesus' teaching with this statement. This is verse 1 of chapter 18. And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This is one example where direct language about the routine of prayer is used. Men ought always to pray. That ought to be our routine. In other places in the New Testament and some in the Old, we read where Scripture uses language like pray without ceasing, pray always. In Philippians, Paul said it this way, in everything by prayer. In Colossians, it speaks about being steadfast in prayer. So there's this direct language that talks about the routine of prayer, and it doesn't take any kind of imagination to understand that the chief Christian occupation is to pray. There's a lot of things that we do as Christians. None of it works without prayer. And yet there are many things that if we don't do them, and yet we pray, we've still done the chief Christian occupation. The chief Christian occupation is to pray. This is how eternal things intersect with mundane things. So there's this direct language in Scripture where pray always, pray without ceasing, in everything by prayer. But then there are examples in Scripture where people's lives demonstrate this. For example, we read Luke 18 and 1. Immediately after that statement, Luke 18, 1 says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. Immediately after that, Luke records Jesus speaking, and he tells the story of a widow woman who comes before an unjust judge, and she doesn't, and her plea is, avenge me of mine adversaries, and the judge refuses, but she comes back. It sounds like day by day by day, she comes back enough to where it gets on the nerves of this judge. And the judge finally relents and says, I'm going to answer this woman, not because I'm righteous, not because I want to do well by her, but because her continual appearing, the scripture says her continual coming. She's just going to keep coming until she gets the right answer. And so the unjust judge avenges her of her adversaries. And this is what this is one of the depictions that Jesus is telling us that Christians ought to be like. It ought to be said of Christians like this woman, that they just keep praying. They just keep praying. And God will speedily, this is in Luke 18, God will speedily answer their prayers. This was their routine. This is where the eternal intersects with the mundane, the routine. I'm going to show up until I get the answer. Another example of this would be Cornelius, whose conversion can be read about in Acts chapter 10, where the Apostle Peter preaches and that first Gentile household is saved, and they're saved speaking in other tongues. But it's said of Cornelius, prior to Peter arriving, it's said that his prayers came up as a memorial before the Lord. In other words, it was something that was continually coming before the Lord, Cornelius' prayers. And God answers them, and they become the open door for a Gentile revival that even today, we Gentiles are still coming into the kingdom because of the door that Cornelius opened. Another example, in the Old Testament, the Bible says Daniel prayed 3 times a day. One of the Psalms, David says, morning, noon, and night, that I'm going to seek your face. Evening, noon, and morning. And this is another example of the chief Christian occupation. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2 happened during one of the routine hours of prayer. There were 3 routine hours of prayer every day for Israel and then for the children of God. There was a man that was raised who sat at the gate beautiful, and it says that the apostles were on their way to prayer. It was the hour of prayer, and he was raised at the hour of prayer. So there are things that testify. There's direct language, pray always, pray without ceasing, in everything by prayer. Then there are examples where prayer is their chief occupation. It is the first place where eternal things intersect with the mundane. So let's make some quick points about how to pray effectively. First, some of these you know instinctively, especially if you've been raised in church or been in church for a while. Some of these you know instinctively. Points about praying, how to pray effectively. The first thing that we would say is you need to pray until you pray past your flesh, until you're praying in the spirit. It used to be said a lot in preaching that people need to pray through. It's almost become a cliche, pray through. That means pray through your flesh, pray through your emotions, pray through your problems until you've broken through all of them. And this is not just an emotional release, but your praying becomes different. You pray until your flesh is no longer praying, and you pray until your spirit is praying. It's still your body. It's still your tongue, but you pray until you're praying in the spirit. And praying in the spirit includes speaking in other tongues. It includes speaking in other tongues. You can pray in the spirit in English, but praying in or in your native language, but praying in the spirit includes praying in other tongues. If you've received the gift of the Holy Ghost, the point that we would make is that the first thing that saved you is the thing that will keep you saved. You prayed until you prayed into the spirit, praying in other tongues the first time you got the Holy Ghost, and the thing that saved you at first is the thing that will keep you. When we are saved, our tongue testifies. Our speech is yielded. And we call this is talking in other tongues, speaking in other tongues. That means the most unruly member of our bodies, as scripture calls it, the most unruly member, our tongue. The thing that refuses to be tamed. Under ordinary circumstances, our tongue refuses to be tamed. It refuses to yield. and yet it yields to the Spirit of God when the Holy Ghost comes in. The part of humanity that wants to fuss and cuss and curse and slander and hate, that is the first thing that is changed. The part of us that speaks in a carnal, earthly way is changed. It intersects. This is the first place where we can see the intersection of eternal things, heavenly things, with earthly things. And the earthly has to yield to the eternal. The earthly has to yield to the eternal. This is, we love as Pentecostals to read Acts chapter 2. This is the center point around which our doctrine of salvation revolves. And there's so many other things that revolve around it. I love what it says in chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is eternal things breaking into the mundane. And now that we're saved, the same thing that saved us is the thing that will keep us. So if we're making a point about the chief Christian occupation, you need to pray until you're praying in the Spirit. The Spirit gets things accomplished that the flesh simply, it doesn't even have a chance to accomplish. This is bringing eternal things into the mundane. Bring eternal things into the mundane. What do we mean by that? Is there a way that we could talk about that further? Well, yes. Praying in the Spirit is how we've just talked about it. But where the eternal shows up in the natural, the mundane, the routine. We would say praying helps you live right. Praying in the Spirit helps you live right. Praying in the Spirit helps you live godly. It helps you make godly decisions. For example, nobody ever comes to me and says, "Pastor, my husband and I, we're going to get a divorce." Well, they do come and say that, but they never come and say, "We're going to get a divorce. And the reason we're going to get a divorce is we've gone on a 3-day fast and we've prayed for 2 hours a day. And we just feel like this is what the Lord would have us to do." Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever comes to me and says that. Because praying, and I mean really praying, I don't mean just saying prayer words. I mean really praying. Really praying helps you make godly decisions. There is a defeat of the flesh that happens in there. So praying helps you live right. Now, there's a point where your living right happens even when you may not be as strong spiritually today as you were yesterday. You may not be as strong spiritually on Thursday as you were on Sunday when you walked out of the church on Sunday night. But you have prayed yourself, aligned yourself with the Word of God, with the preaching of God's Word to such a degree that living right is now, maybe we could say, second nature. It doesn't require your direct attention every day to live right. That's just happening. And praying right and praying good, praying in the Spirit helps you live right. But living right helps you pray right, helps you pray good. This is talking about intersecting the eternal and the mundane. And this is very practical advice for living for God. Praying right, praying in the Spirit helps you live right. And living right helps you pray in the Spirit. What do you mean? Well, we've all been to church and seen people come in who, they come to church often, but something's going on. Something's going on in their life, and they have trouble shouting, and they have trouble lifting their hands, and they have trouble lifting their voice. Their worship is stunted. Their prayer is halted. It's hindered. This is the situation that happens when we don't live right. Praying in the Spirit helps you live right, helps you make godly decisions, but making godly decisions helps you pray good. It's both of them, it's a mutual benefit. One is given to the other, a mutual benefit. Praying right helps you live right. Living right helps you pray right. This is what we want. We want to pray in the Spirit, let the eternal intersect with the mundane, And then we want the mundane to begin to take on the nature of the Spirit. This is the chief Christian occupation. This is where it begins. So here's a question. Are there things that hinder prayer? Are there things that make prayer ineffective? Are there things that make, that hinder our ability to allow the eternal to break in? And the answer is yes. And just knowing about these can defeat things that would try to hinder your prayer. Let me just give you some examples. I'll read them as quickly as I can. Mark 11, 25 tells us that unforgiveness hinders your prayer. Let me read it. Mark 11, 25 says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught or anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." So you can see it there. You want something from heaven, your Father, which is in heaven. You want forgiveness from heaven. We want eternal forgiveness. We want the eternal to break in. We want heaven to break in. Our Father, which is in heaven, we want forgiveness from him. And we only get it if we've forgiven. So if we are unforgiving, that hinders our prayer, because you ask for forgiveness in prayer. And our prayer is hindered. It's stunted if we have not forgiven others. Another place, Proverbs 28:9 says, "Not taking heed to the word of God hinders your prayers." Let me read that to you. Proverbs 28:9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law," the Torah, the word of God, "even his prayer shall be an abomination." In other words, God finds that prayer so distasteful, it's an abomination to him. James 4:3 says, "Wrong motivation hinders prayers." He says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust." He's talking about prayer. 1 Peter 3:7 says that strife between a husband and a wife hinders prayer. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them." Talking about wives. "Ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." Listen, that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, if your home isn't peaceful, as one man said, if there's not shalom in the home, your prayers are hindered. Psalm 66, verses 17 through 19, talks about unrepented secret sins that hinder prayer. This is how the psalm writer said it. He said, "I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue." He's talking about prayer. Verse 19 lets us know. He said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," lawlessness, sin in my heart, "the Lord will not hear me, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer." So we know he's talking about prayer. Unrepented secret sins, iniquity in the inner man hinders prayer. And we'll close this little part with this. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 tells us that doubt and unbelief hinder the effectiveness of prayer. Allow me to take this a step further, though, today. I don't want you to think that prayer, when we say that prayer is the chief Christian occupation, I don't want you to think that prayer is merely the practicum of our walk with God, where this is just what we do. We check it off the list. Indeed, prayer is a far more intimate thing, far more sacred thing. Prayer is not merely one of our tools to kind of clank around under the hood of our lives to get the engine running well. You know, it's not tighten this down and, oh, okay, it's fine, it's running good. That's not what prayer is. We don't just pray to accomplish. We don't just pray to fix things or because we need something. Sometimes, in fact, not just sometimes, most of the time, and I credit this to the way I was raised, most of the praying, not just 9 out of 10, maybe 49 out of 50 times that I go to prayer, it is not motivated by an urgent need. Most of the time I go to prayer just for the sheer pleasure and beauty of seeing God, of feeling Him, of knowing Him, of reaching Him. One example, in the part of the country where I live in the foothills of the Smoky Mountains, the Appalachian mountain chain. We live in the foothills of them. About 3 hours north of us, 4 hours north of us is Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And at a certain time of the year, and it's on a calendar, they can plan on it. There is a time when all of the leaves on the trees in the Smoky Mountains, all of the leaves have changed, but they have not begun to fall yet. They call this peak week, and it's where the colors have reached their peak, and the tree has not begun to shed its leaves, but all of the leaves have changed to orange and red, yellow, and different shades. And it's astoundingly beautiful. And people come from all over the world for peak week. They travel the country. They'll drive. They'll fly to be in the Smoky Mountain chain during peak week. It's not for a concert. It's not for a festival, although I'm sure there are things that go on during that time for that reason. But people are coming for the sheer beauty, the pleasure of being able to look at something that is beautiful. It's not because there's anything else that's going on. We are coming to Pigeon Forge or Gatlinburg or Gunnersville. We're coming there because it's peak week, because the beauty of this is immeasurable, and we just want to be there to see it, because there's something about seeing beauty and symmetry and that heals the inner man. I think God designed it this way. And I do believe that this is what Psalm 27:4, I do believe that that's what the psalm writer had in mind when he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Listen, "to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Now, what's important about this? Psalm 27 is a prayer. Psalm 27 is that psalm writer. It is that psalm writer being involved in the chief occupation of the people of God. For him, it was Israel. For us, it's being in the church. The chief occupation is to allow eternal things to break into the mundane. When he says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, the house of the Lord is not just a building. It is the place where the eternal intersects with the mundane. It looks like a tent on the outside, or a tabernacle in the wilderness, or a temple in Jerusalem. It looks like a building, but when you come inside, eternity breaks in here. Heaven breaks in here. And he says, this is my chief desire, if you'll let me say it this way. One thing have I desired, is how he said it. My chief desire, in light of what we're talking about today, our chief occupation, is to go in to the house of the Lord and just behold God's beauty. This is a prayer. Psalm 27 is a prayer. And that's what he's doing. He is involved in the chief occupation of the people of God. And I'm so glad that the thing that made God, that made living for God sweet when I was first filled with the Holy Ghost, keeps on making living for God sweet. I love it. Just to come into the presence of God and behold his beauty. Let's close with this. The Lord's Prayer gets us in touch with this idea that prayer is the first means by which the eternal breaks into the mundane. Let me just read it to you. We won't read the whole thing. I'll stop where the point is made. The classic place we read about the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew 6, verse 9 says this, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," Jesus speaking, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Here it is. "Thy kingdom come." Here it is. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." If you'll let me interchange some words with our title today. Thy will be done in the mundane as it is in the eternal. My brother, my sister, friends, prayer is the first way that we allow the eternal to break into the mundane. It is our chief Christian occupation. Thank you for being with us today. We look forward to the next time. God bless you.